ദേവനാമത്തിന് മഹത്വം ഉണ്ടാകട്ടെ. A little over 2 years ago, I had to pass through a medical emergency situation from which Almighty God delivered me. I didn't think then that I would be able to stand before you like this to meditate on the Word of God. It is only His grace that enables me to do so, and I will forever be thankful to Him. I am also thankful to our vicar, Varghese Thomas Achan, and the DMTC Senior Citizens Group and its leaders for giving me this opportunity. The blessings and good wishes of Chako Achan are also gratefully acknowledged. A word of prayer before we begin. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, being Senior Citizens Sunday, we will be meditating on senior citizens in God's service. Senior citizen generally refers to one in his or her retirement stage. This stage could offer more free time to pursue other interests one has not been able to focus on before. For some, it may be in areas such as in religion or scripture. In others, it may be philosophy or various arts, etc. As Marthoma Christians or Nazranis, it would be useful to focus on the teaching and learning of the scriptures once again, like the Jews and the early Christians did, to understand the faith of the early church, which was predominantly Jewish. There are at least 2 basic methods of teaching learning scripture, Greek and Hebraic. I'm talking about methods, not languages. Perhaps we will discuss these at some other time and get back to the theme. God's use of older people in Bible times. We see many examples of older people being used by God in the Bible. For example, Abraham and Sarah were past 90 when Isaac was born. Moses and Aaron were both past 80 when called to lead Israel from Egypt. Joshua and Caleb led the conquest of Canaan and served till past 100 years of age. Daniel was past 80 when he served as governor of Babylon. It was during this period of his life that he was cast into the lion's den. Simeon and Anna were waiting for God to reveal the Messiah. Both were past 80 when Jesus was presented to them. These are but a few of the examples. There could be much more, like, for example, Job in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament and so on. We would not be able to cover all these examples today. We are going to just look at some aspects of the lives of a senior citizen couple from the Old Testament, a senior citizen man, a single man mentioned in the New Testament, and a senior citizen woman, also single, mentioned in the New Testament. A senior citizen couple from the Old Testament is obviously, or the first one in the list, is Abraham and Sarai or Sarah. You may find information about them in the Bible in Genesis chapters 11 and 12. We first see Abraham, first mentioned in Genesis 11:26, as one of the children of Terah, living in the city of Ur. Ur is in what is now known as present-day Iraq. Genesis 11:29 mentions about Sarai, later Sarah, as being Abraham's wife. Genesis 11 also mentions that one of Terah's sons, Haran, died in Ur. Subsequently, Terah, together with Abraham and Sarai, and Haran's son Lot, left Ur of the Chaldees for the land of Canaan. But on arriving at Haran, they settled there. Terah eventually died here. These are, you will find the initial information in Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 5. And in order to save a bit of time, I'm not going to have the whole thing read. But we'll come back to one of the verses on which we'll be focusing later. In this passage, actually, we will see many characters, like, for example, not only Abraham and Sarah, but Lot, Haran, and so on. So, before proceeding further to discuss Abraham and Sarah's journey into Canaan, let's try to see, is there any other information available about Abraham and the other characters involved? Now, Abraham is best known for his strong adherence to monotheism, the concept that there is only one God, and also for the depth of his faith. How did he come to faith in the one supreme being? You won't find much information in the Old Testament or what the Jews call the Tanakh, but there are other Jewish literature by Jewish sages, such as the Midrash, which provides some interesting information. Midrash means early Jewish interpretation or commentary on part of the Hebrew scriptures. There is an interesting story in the Jewish Midrash of how Abraham came to faith in the one supreme being. In the time of Abraham in Ur, most people worshipped idols, including his father Terah, who owned a shop to sell idols. However, Abraham quickly came to the realization that mere man-made idols could not be rulers of the earth. There had to be a superior force capable of creating the world and regulating all of nature. He gazed up at the sky, saw the glorious blaze of the sun, and said to himself, "This must certainly be the ruler of the earth." But when night came, the sun disappeared and its position was taken over by the moon and the stars. He then thought, "Then the moon and the stars must be the real powers," and thought of worshipping them, but then realized they in turn gave way again to the sun. Then Abraham realized there must be a power superior to the sun, moon, and stars, and this power must control all visible bodies. This power could only be an invisible, eternal, almighty God, whom now Abraham worshipped. One day, Abraham's father had to leave the idol store and left Abraham in charge. Eventually, a woman came with a large tray of fine flour. She gave it to Abraham and said she would like this to be sacrificed to the idols. As the woman left, Abraham took a heavy hammer-like object and broke all the idols except the largest one. He then placed the heavy hammer in the hands of the largest idol. When Terah returned, he was shocked to see the horrible sight of his store. "What happened?" shouted Terah. "A woman came to the store with a large tray of fine flour as a sacrifice for the idols," explained Abraham. "And after I placed it in front of the idols, an argument broke out among them. Each one wanted to eat the flour first. All of a sudden, this big idol got up, took that heavy object, and smashed all the other idols." "Why are you joking with me?" shouted Terah. "You know these idols cannot do that." "Aha!" exclaimed Abraham. "Let your ears hear what your mouth is saying. Idols are only pieces of stone and wood. They have no power to even move. How then could they control the world? There is only one great power in the world, and that is Hashem." Hashem is the Hebrew word for God, the Almighty God of the universe. It is mentioned that Abraham was 40 years old when he recognized his creator. Once he recognized him and knew him, he began to engage the people of Ur in debate and say, "You are not walking on the true path." He broke their idols and began to make known to the people that it is only fit to serve the God of the universe. To him only is it proper to bow down, to bring offerings and libations, so that all creatures who will come in the future will know him. It is proper to destroy and to shatter all the images in order that none of the people should stray like those who are imagining that there is no God other than these idols. The story goes on to say that this act was considered heretical at that time, and for this Terah brought Abraham to the mighty king Nimrod to be tried and sentenced. After hearing the case, Nimrod gave Abraham two options: to bow down and worship the great idol of his god, worshipped by his subjects, or to be thrown into the flames of a furnace to die. Abraham replied, "For me, there can be only one reply. I have made up my mind that I will never bow down to a mere statue. Only Hashem, the Almighty God of the universe, will receive my worship. I choose the flames of the furnace." Soldiers then seized him and threw him into the furnace. People turned away. Then something unexpected happened. People saw the figure of Abraham walking out of the furnace without any mark or burn on him. People realized this was a miracle performed by God, the Almighty God of the universe, in whom Abraham believed. And it was performed in defiance of their own gods. It is also said that Abraham's brother Haran was also being tried by Nimrod. He did not have the solid faith that Abraham had in God. He decided that if Abraham came out alive, he'll be ready to follow Abraham. Otherwise, he will bow to the idol. On seeing Abraham coming out alive, he decided not to bow to the idol, thinking that what happened to Abraham would also happen to him. The story goes on to say that Haran was burnt alive in the furnace. He had depended on a miracle, but miracles happen only to those who have complete faith in God Almighty, as Abraham did. Huron's wishy-washy stand did not merit a miracle. One must be strong in his faith and ready to stand up for it wholeheartedly. Abraham's escape demonstrated to all the existence of the Almighty God and the reward paid to one who believes in him. It is said that Abraham was the first individual to come to the realization of Almighty God's existence on his own. He used well the mental faculties given him to reach this conclusion on his own. He paved the path of faith for all generations to come. So summing up, this story reveals mainly two things. One, Abraham used his God-given intellect to reach the conclusion that there is only one supreme God Almighty, not multiple gods and not idol gods. Secondly, miracles from God Almighty appears to those who have complete faith in him. Haran did not have it, and the result was totally different from what Abraham had. Now this leads us to ask some questions to ourselves. How well do we use the abilities God Almighty has given each of us to understand him better? Do we use them to bring others to the knowledge of God, or to keep them away from him? Do we allow our limited human knowledge of the Almighty God to stand in the way of, and perhaps repel or even harm, someone who may have a differing opinion? Do we detest and discourage someone who asks uncomfortable questions? Now this is applicable to seniors and also the youth. Now let's now briefly see Sarah's profile. If you look at Sarah's profile, it would say, married Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, then moved with him to Canaan. Occupation, wife, mother, household manager. Relatives, father Terah, husband Abraham, half-brothers Nahor and Haran, nephew Lot, son Isaac. Now Sarah was a unique woman, but being a human person, she had weaknesses as well as strengths. Her weakness and mistakes include: had trouble believing God's promise to her initially. She attempted to work problems out on her own without consulting God. That's what resulted in the birth of Ishmael. But her strengths and accomplishments include: she was silent and obedient, traveled wherever Abraham went, joined Abraham in convincing others, especially the women, that there is only one God. Abraham focused on the men and Sarah focused on the women. She was renowned for her hospitality and beauty. She did not allow the pain of being barren to overwhelm her. In the Middle East, and in those days, and maybe even now, being barren is not a matter of great shame almost. She was intensely loyal to her own child, became the mother of a nation and an ancestor of Jesus. Was a woman of faith, the first woman listed in Hebrews Hall of Faith. We'll see later that God changed the names of both Abraham and Sarai. Abraham, which meant exalted father, was changed to Abraham, which meant father of a multitude of nations. Sarai meant my princess, and Sarah meant the princess, or maybe even the mother of nations. Now, if you look through the Bible, you'll see a list of Abraham and Sarah's trials in their lives. I'm not going to go through those in detail, but we'll start from Abraham's exile from his family and homeland, and down to the very binding of Isaac on the altar. You would have read and heard many sermons on many of these topics several times by now, and I do not intend to focus on these today. The focus today is on what God said to Abraham when God asked him to leave his homeland and go migrate to Canaan, a place he had never seen. God said, Genesis chapter 12 verse 1, "The Lord said to Abraham, leave your land, your family and your father's household for the land that I will show you." Three things are asked of Abraham here. A three-step renunciation. Leave your land and country, leave your family and people, and leave your father's household. A three-stage renunciation. Canaan may be considered to be a type, a figure, or a representation of the heavenly land, the true Canaan heaven, where the family of believers, heirs according to the promise, would dwell forever. Therefore, the three requirements to go to the earthly Canaan foreshadows three requirements to go to the heavenly Canaan. How does it translate? Let's see. First, God asks Abraham to leave his country. God thus addresses the physical securities Abraham already had: land, house, protection, and a daily established rhythm of life, and invites him to leave only by trusting in his fatherly love and loving providence. Physical securities could take the place of God in our lives, making us more dependent on them than on God himself. God wants to extend this loving invitation to Abraham and to all who believe in him. Leave your country, your physical securities, and begin the journey of knowing my fatherly love. So leave your land or country on the earth for the earthly Canaan translates to leave the physical and earthly securities when you talk of the heavenly Canaan. Secondly, God asks Abraham to leave his people, and doing so, he addresses the emotional level. This is what may be identified today as emotional detachment for the kingdom of God. We can recognize this moment in the life of Abraham when Sarah, and also God after her, asked him to send Ishmael away with his mother Hagar. According to the narrative, this greatly distressed Abraham because the slave girl's child too was his son. We can understand the brokenness in Abraham's heart, since most likely for him there was not much difference in the affection he had for Ishmael and for Isaac. They both were his sons. Thus Abraham was asked to walk a second journey, the emotional one, by placing his affection in God and God's choice only. In doing so, he foreshadowed the care and emotional fulfillment that believers will be able to enjoy through the incarnation of the Son of God a couple of millenniums after him. So leave your people, family, translates to leave emotional securities and ties when going to the heavenly Canaan. Thirdly, God asks Abraham to leave his father's house, the house we usually bring with us even when we are far away. In this way, God is addressing the level of conscience and judgment, the criteria and way of living we have learned in our house, which is deeply rooted in us and dictates all our judgments and decisions, what is good and what is not. In modern thought, this may be considered to be a sort of deprogramming and reprogramming. In this way, God is inviting him to live a radical obedience to him, whatever it might take. We can identify this moment in Abraham's experience when God crashed all possible values, human reasoning and understanding by asking him to sacrifice to him his son, the son of the promise, the son of his old age, and the only one he by then had, since Ishmael had been sent away already. In fact, it was known that infant sacrifice was practiced in the Canaanite cult. We may presuppose then that infant sacrifice is still a possibility within the parameters he might have learnt in his house of how to worship God. Perhaps the greatest question is why the request of the sacrifice should come after he was asked as well to send away Ishmael. Was God going to take away his two sons at his very old age? What could be his intention in wanting to do so? Surely Abraham found no possible explanation for such a request. No possible human criteria or logic which would give him the motivation to do so. He discovered that truly the heavens are as high above earth as God's ways are above human ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. He truly had to leave his father's house, that is, shed all presupposed ideas he had grown up with, in order to obey God wholeheartedly and without any reservations. In this way, he opened to us the possibility of understanding a total abandonment in the mysterious ways of the Holy Spirit. His wisdom and logic are far above ours and causes us to need a total trust in him and to leave behind our Father's house to follow his ways when no human explanation can move us to do so. Thus, what God is asking Abraham is an exterior journey through the external, it is an interior journey through the external pilgrimage to the deep inner experience of being truly a perennial migrant on this earth. God is leading him to live 2 millenniums before Christ, the same total detachment that later Jesus will ask voluntarily from his followers. So, the questions we that arises, are we ready to accept this three-step renunciation to be worthy for the heavenly Canaan? Are we ready to give up the physical and earthly securities? B, emotional securities? C, deep-rooted level of conscience and judgment, the criteria and way of living we have imbibed in our house? These are the questions which this section raises. Now we go to the other examples. One, a senior citizen man, a single mentioned in the New Testament, and a senior citizen woman, single mentioned in the New Testament. These are Simeon and Anna, and those who have listened to today's Evangelion would have heard the whole story about them. I'll briefly mention facts from Simeon's life. Simeon was an elderly, righteous, and devout man who was anointed by, taught by, and led by, allowed himself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Simeon recognized the Messiah, thanked God for having allowed him to live to see the Messiah, confessed Jesus as his Savior, and said he was now prepared to die. Simeon declared the universality of God's salvation on a larger and later context, salvation for all peoples, Jew and Gentile. Simeon prophesied the hostility Jesus would experience and the great sorrow Mary would experience. Coming to facts from Anna's life, Anna was a prophetess, an elderly widow. She must have been about 100 or more years, because the scripture says that she was a wife for 7 years and a widow for 84 years, and normally girls get married around the age of 12 or 13, and that would sum up to more than 100 years. She led a simple life, stayed in the temple, worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Anna also instantly recognizes the Messiah and gives thanks to God. Anna evangelizes immediately and mentions enthusiastically of the Messiah to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna, being a prophetess, would have received insight into matters that are not normally evident to ordinary people. She therefore would have recognized the promised Messiah and told of the child's significance to selected people in Jerusalem. The commonalities between Simeon and Anna we see that Simeon and Anna are two important senior persons associated or linked to the infant Jesus. They show us how we can see or recognize the Messiah and how we should respond when that happens. In spite of being from different backgrounds, their own responses were similar, and this was because they had many common qualities. Both were devoutly looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. Both recognized the Messiah as infant Jesus when they saw him. Both thanked God when they recognized the Messiah. Both readily spread the good news about the Messiah. Thus, we see that senior citizens can become useful tools in God's hands. The Bible examples above tells us about two very old people, a man and a woman, who were marvelously used by God in spite of their age. Simeon and Anna were real servants of God. It is amazing to see that God can also use very old people to do wonderful things. They were both, in spite of their age, moved by the Holy Spirit and were very attentive to his leading. Old persons can be very useful if they are full of the Holy Spirit and are moved by him. God is love. He loves everybody, both young and old alike. Throughout the Bible, we can see God using old people to accomplish his divine purpose. Each one of us can be such a person by the grace of God. I pray that God uses us mightily. The essential conditions to be fulfilled if you want to be used by God, as these examples reveal, are: whatever be our age, there are some very important conditions to be fulfilled if we want to be used by God. Simeon and Anna fulfilled these conditions. That's why they were powerful instruments in the hands of God. One, be full of the Holy Spirit. For God to use us, we should be full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was upon Simeon and Anna in a powerful way. Be obedient and wait for God and let him lead you. They were obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. The Bible says that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We've seen examples in the Bible. These are examples in the past. God still uses seniors today. In the past, elders led the early church, men to pastor and serve, women to set an example. There is still a need today. The retired have time to do many of the things that need doing. Hospitality and benevolence are needed. Edification and evangelism are essential. Prayer, visitation, and even phone calls are helpful. It is good to be able to retire from working in the secular world, but nothing should ever cause us to retire from God's service. Summing up, we have seen that there is quite a lot one can learn from the lives and experiences of the biblical seniors we have considered today. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham used his God-given intellect to reach the conclusion that there is only one supreme God Almighty, in contrast to the existing faith around him. Miracles from God Almighty happens to those who have complete faith in him. And thirdly, the three requirements of God for Abraham to go to the earthly Canaan foreshadows three requirements for everyone to go to the heavenly Canaan. We saw that leave your land or country equates to leave our physical earthly securities. Leave your family and people equates to leaving our emotional securities. Leave your father's household equates to leaving our deep-rooted level of conscience, judgment, criteria, and way of life. In the case of Simon and Anna, what it shows is, be filled with the Holy Spirit and let him lead you. Be obedient and wait for him. He will reveal the truth to you at the right time. We also see and understand that God has used seniors in the past. God needs and uses seniors even today. God will need and use seniors in the future too. As we said earlier, it is good to be able to retire from working in the secular world, but nothing should make us retire from God's service. God is calling both the young and the old people to serve him. Let us all rise to serve our precious Lord. May God bless each of us present seniors as well as future seniors abundantly. May God bless.